All right, let's pray to begin. Father, we are here this morning because of Jesus. And Father, we ask that as we're here, as we're spending time hearing from you, that you would focus our hearts, that you would clear our minds to pursue Jesus this morning, to see the goodness of who you are and see the goodness of our relationship that we can have or that we do have in him. And so, Father, I just ask that as we're here, that we would just turn our eyes, turn our hearts, and pursue Jesus this morning. Let us absorb and rejoice in the freedom and the joy we have in him. I pray in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Steve. I'm the Associate Pastor of Discipleship here at Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church. And we are currently in the midst of a series called Powerful. Now, so far in this series, we've been talking about a whole bunch of different pieces of a relationship with Jesus and what does it look like, and the things that God has given us that are powerful in our lives and for the lives of others. So a couple weeks ago, we started by looking at the power of the Bible. And what does the Bible do in our lives to change us, to reveal who God is, and how does that help us in our relationship when we're looking to disciple others? 2 weeks or after that, we talked about the power of the gospel. And for those of you who don't know, the gospel is this good news of who Jesus is himself. And so we talked about that, how that message itself is powerful, and how the message is the power of God that changes our lives. And then we talked about prayer and the power of prayer last week. And we talked about how prayer is powerful in our lives as we're turning to God, but we also talked about how prayer is powerful in our relationships with others. And so all of these pieces we've been talking about, what does it mean for us and what does it mean for others? And so I am excited to be up here today because we get to talk about really the heart of it all. What is all of this about? And so today we're talking about the power of Jesus. And so I want to recognize for those of you who are here this morning, as we're talking about the power of Jesus, we're going to be, a lot of what the passage that we're looking at today is going to be talking to those of us who already have a relationship with Jesus, who have already responded to the power of gospel, that good news that Jesus has welcomed us to be born again out of a life of sin and separation from him into a life of a love relationship with him forever. And so understand, for us to fully grasp and understand the power that is Jesus, we also need to have a relationship with him. But if you're here today, and I know there are probably that you, some of you are, if you're here and you're like, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing, like, you know, I'm just here, I've got some good friends here, Jesus, and I'm just kind of checking him out. I would encourage you this morning, if that's you, don't check out. Because what we're talking about today not only applies to those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, but those who are just looking and seeing what is Jesus all about. And so today, as we're talking, we're going to be talking about some of the results of and the point of a life spent with Jesus. So with that in mind, we're going to jump into our passage today, and it's going to be in John 15, 1 through 11. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to read through the whole passage just for you to hear every, I mean, it's a pretty dense, complex passage. And then we're going to go back and we're going to walk through it piece by piece and unpack a little bit more. So if you have a Bible with you or maybe a Bible app on your phone, I encourage you to kind of turn there, follow along with us, especially if you want to mark up some notes. And we do have it up here on the screen as well. And so today we're going to be looking at Jesus' words to us in John 15, 1 through 11 from the New Living Translation. Here's what Jesus says. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit and prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as my Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Now, quick show of hands. How many of you are like, dude, what are these things all about? Okay, I know probably some of you are out there like, ooh, this is really bugging me. Now, and as we heard this passage, some of you are probably like, okay, so clearly whatever we're talking about this morning, there's this whole vine branches thing. So clearly whatever is most important up here is the plant, right? So now that we got that figured out, and we know the plant's the most important thing, and Jesus is the plant, he's the vine, we're the branches, let's pack up and go home, we're done, right? No, not really, because what we're going to talk about today, there is a lot that Jesus is trying to say in the image of the vine and branches that has a lot to do with a relationship with him and what is it really all about. So understand, we will eventually be talking about these other pieces, but since the plant is clearly the most important, we should probably start with that one, right? So the other two, these ones, they're going to just have to bug you for a little bit longer, sorry. Well, not really. Okay, all right, so let's look closer at these first couple of verses from John 15 again. Here's what Jesus says. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do produce fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Okay, let's pause there. Jesus is setting up a picture of what a powerful relationship with him is supposed to be like. But when Jesus is setting up this picture, he kind of does something a little unexpected. See, when we hear this, when we think about this, oftentimes we're thinking about one relationship. But what Jesus is actually talking about is he's talking about two. So check this out. The first relationship that he talks about is between Jesus and his Father. Jesus is the vine, and he's saying that his Father is like the gardener. Now, so what he's doing, even before he goes anywhere else, is saying, guys, there's something really important that you need to see between my relationship and my relationship with the Father. And what he's doing is he's setting up his own relationship with the Father as a picture of the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with us. So he talks about his relationship between him and the Father, and then he talks about the second relationship, which, if we're honest, is probably the one that we're really most, like, we really care about, because you know what? It's about us, right? So But it's this relationship, the second picture is between us and Jesus, the vine and the branches. But understand, here's the deal. When we start there, when we start with the picture of the vine and branches, we actually skip over the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, which Jesus is saying, guys, this is foundational. This is the key piece to it. And what we end up doing is we end up looking at the results of a relationship with Jesus as opposed to what the heart of it is really all about. In fact, this is so critical. It's actually our first point. If you're going to take notes this morning, here's your first point for the notes. It says this. The powerful relationship that Jesus has with his Father reveals the powerful relationship that we have with Jesus. Let me say that again. The powerful relationship that Jesus has with his Father reveals the powerful relationship that we have with Jesus. So if that's the case, let's look at this gardener and vine image that Jesus uses to describe his own relationship with his Father. Now, right here, right next to me, on this stool is our church office plant. And I'm honest, if you look at it pretty closely, it's probably not the best picture of a healthy plant. I mean, there's some dying leaves, on the plant, there's some dying leaves under the plant, and it can look a little wilty. Now, I have a confession to make. Up until this week, I was only vaguely aware of this plant's existence. I didn't really care a lot about it, and if I'm quite honest, it shows, right? But think about this. What if I loved this plant? What would I be doing? See, I would be watering it. I'd be making sure it had all the necessary sunlight. I would even be pruning off pieces that were taking life from the branches and the vine because I loved it and I cared about it. I want to see this flourish and show off. This is an awesome plant. And Jesus is saying, just like a gardener with the vine, the Father is motivated by and is actively pouring out his love for his son, Jesus, just like the gardener pouring out the vine, the care for the branch, for the vine. Which, understand, by the way, just in case we miss this picture of the gardener, the Father's love towards Jesus, Jesus pretty much later says it point blank in verse 9. He says this, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Now understand, this is really good and really important news because as a part of the vine, the Father, we are already included in how the Father sees and cares about us. Now, I acknowledge that this reality, this picture that Jesus and our connection with Jesus means that we are seen the same way that the Father sees Jesus, it's both at the same time a hard reality and at the same time a very good one. See, when we understand the deep effects of our sin, which really is a deep-rooted selfishness that affects our relationship and separates us from God and from others, it's kind of really hard to accept. In fact, like, dude, why? I feel like, you know what, in order to make this work, I kind of have to earn this love. But at the same time, there is this really good news because no matter what we do or no matter how hard we try, the reality is we can't. We can't earn that love. So the question for us is, why would God the Father love us and care for us with the same love and affection that he has towards Jesus? And here's the reality. It's because of our union, our connection with him. And by the way, if we have heard the gospel, the good news, which is Jesus himself, who out of love died on the cross in our place to bring us from a place of spiritual death and separation from him, and our separation from others, to bring us to a new life towards Jesus, but through a renewed bond of mutual love and affection. If we've heard that and if we responded back in love to him by giving our faith, our trust, our very selves to him, guess what? We are already unified. We are already unified with Jesus. We are already unified with him. And that bond, that union, can be pictured a little bit like the coming together of a couple in marriage when they're just getting married. Everything is shared, the debt, the wealth, the resources, but most of all, their very selves. And it's because of their marriage union with each other, which is formed out of love. And in the same way, because of our union with Jesus, he gets us, which does include our death and our debt to sin, which he willingly pays, and we get him, which includes his life and his own righteousness. And that union between Jesus and us bonds us to him. And here's the spoiler alert for you guys. Just like when a person looks at a plant and sees the whole plant, not just the vine and branches, the Father sees us and loves us the same way that he sees and loves Jesus, the vine. Now, hold on to that picture and then listen to verse 3 again. Here's verse 3. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Here Jesus is saying to his disciples, the power of the gospel is already at work in your life. You are already the branches, bonded with me, the vine. And then Jesus goes on to encourage, and I really do mean encourage, by saying this to his disciples. Guess what? That's the beginning. Now let's talk about the goal. So let's read verses 4-8 again. Here's what they say. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to the Father. Now, these five verses, and they're only five verses, they are packed with stuff. And I gotta recognize this image that Jesus is using, this vine and branches, is actually a pretty complex image. I mean, if you look at it, you've got vine, you've got the branches, you've got fruit, and then there's this awful lot of like remaining in me and I in you and you, and we're all about this remaining stuff, but what is that all about, right? And so it becomes really hard to know what we're supposed to be focusing on, especially in the remaining piece. But the one thing that we hear and is often clear is that apart from me, you can do nothing. So we see and we look at it, when we are connected to Jesus, we are connected to somebody who is powerful. But here is the million-dollar question. What is the point and purpose of that power? Like, what's that power all about? Now, here's the reality for us. We probably already have an answer to that question. In fact, there's a lot of different ways we could answer that question. But this morning, we're only going to look at three of them. And here's the first one. What is the point and purpose of the power of Jesus? And we might answer it like this. To make my life work. So when I'm feeling down or exhausted, or maybe when I just need a little bit more power than I have to make my life work, I come to Jesus to get his power. You see, we hear this, apart from me, you can do nothing. We're like, yep, that is so true. Okay, so I know, God, you're big enough to handle whatever life has, which is true. And so I'm just gonna like come to you to get filled up. So we come to Jesus to get his power so that we have enough power to make it through whatever our day holds. Then here's kind of what happens as a result. Our definition for what it means for Jesus to remain in us, it's all about having his power in our lives. So here's what this might look like in everyday life. I get up in the morning and I start to read my Bible. And as I do, I have two goals. First is I know that if I simply read my Bible, it's like recharging my spiritual energy tank. So as I'm reading, my time reading the Bible, it helps me feel good and ready to handle whatever the day holds. So my first goal is, as I'm reading the Bible, is to get a spiritual recharge. But there's a second goal probably in there at some point too. As I'm reading, I'm looking for these little nuggets of wisdom and truth that will practically help me through the day. What will make my life work? Now, understand, we can have this same approach not only when we're reading the Bible, but when we're praying. We can do it when we're listening to a podcast, a sermon, even here this morning, or maybe even on Christian radio. Our goal is to get our spiritual tank filled up. And then once I'm recharged, I can keep doing life as normal until I need my next dose, my next dose of Jesus. See, Jesus is left out of our lives until we need him again. And to put a picture on it, we're treating Jesus like a spiritual energy drink. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to be looking at three different approaches to Jesus. And this first one is energy drink Jesus. And while I personally don't like energy drinks or don't drink them, I know several people that do. And if you ask them, why do you drink an energy drink? You know, and some people like the flavor, but if we put that aside, the whole real point is to get charged up and re-energized to make it through the day. It's often the same, if this is our picture, it's often the same as how we approach Jesus. Now, when we have a relationship with Jesus, does he give us the power to handle life far beyond what we could ever do on our own? Absolutely, he does. He is a good and loving God who cares about us and is gracious towards us. He wants to help us. Does time with Jesus spiritually re-energize us? Yes, it does. But understand, when that is our focus, what we are far more concerned about is what we are getting from God rather than growing closer in our relationship with God. And when we do this, we treat Jesus like a fuel source and not somebody we deeply love. Now, put this in the picture of your relationship with others, right? What would this kind of relationship be like? Students, maybe put this picture with one of your friends or adults. Maybe it's with a coworker or sometimes your kids. Or what if they're constantly coming to you just to get? If the only thing that person ever did was to come to you for stuff, would your relationship, would your bonding, would your love ever grow closer? Yet, we pretty naturally approach Jesus like this. In fact, we believe getting closer to Jesus is dangerous. Because if we get too close to him, he might mess up our plans for our life. Or he might shine light on an area of our lives that I don't want God messing with that. It makes us uncomfortable. Or you know what? He might even ask us to love somebody that doesn't deserve it. And so instead of coming close to God, we're kind of like, God, you stay away, but I still want stuff from you. So our relationship becomes about what we get from God instead of wanting to be close with him. But is this the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with us? I would say absolutely not. See, Jesus' picture is one of a powerful marriage-like and intimate union, the perfect marriage. It's one that is so close and deeply connected, it's like a vine and branches. It's one, if we were to go back to that marriage picture, that says, I am yours and you are mine. So when we might answer the question, what is the point and purpose of Jesus with to make my life work, by doing so, we make the relationship all about us. Now, here's another way we might answer this question. Here's the question again. What is the point and purpose of the power of Jesus? Another answer is to work for him. See, even as we were listening to those verses, over and over again, one of the repeated phrases that comes out is Jesus talking about producing fruit, right? So, and then we hear these comments in there about this gardener pruning branches so that they become more fruitful. Or these branches only being able to produce fruit when they're connected to the vine. And they just seem to leap off the page and say, okay, it's all about fruit. And then we come and we hear verses like this, verses 8 and 10. Here's verse 8. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Or maybe this first part in verse 10 up here. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. If producing fruit is the goal, then that seems to be what these verses are saying about a relationship with Jesus. It's all obey Jesus and his commandments, work really hard to produce fruit, and that will prove that you are loved by Jesus and one of his true disciples. Or if we were to flip that around and say, if we aren't working hard for Jesus, then we're in danger of being cut off and kicked out of Jesus' love. But do you hear the subtle message? the harder we work, the greater we're loved. Now, here's what it might look like in everyday life. I wake up in the morning, I spend my time reading my Bible because, you know what, that's what Jesus told me I should do. So I do it. I put in my time, however long I feel like is enough, and then I put my Bible and I check it off the list. Or you know what, maybe I go to work or I go to school, and when that person, you know, like, oh man, that's the person, they knows how to push my buttons like crazy. When they're starting to push buttons like 3 and 4, we're like, oh, I gotta put on a kind face and smile because that's what a good Christian should do. Or maybe it's I tell others about Jesus because that's what I should do. I work really hard to disciple others because that's what I should do. I try to be a good moral person, someone who is holy like God is holy because I should. And only when I'm living out these shoulds really well do I ever feel secure knowing that Jesus loves me. And the question is why? Because we've come to this conclusion because when I'm being fruitful, when I'm doing the shoulds, I'm giving God glory and I've really lived for him. Now, if you're taking notes, this is the second of three approaches to Jesus and his power. This one is power outlet Jesus. Now, if you look in my hands, we have both a phone charger and a power outlet. In this picture, we see ourselves as the phone charger. Now, it's pretty obvious, like, what the point of a phone charger is, right? It's supposed to charge phones. It's supposed to be useful. The whole point of its existence is it does something for us. In this case, it does something for our phone to make it work. But it can't do that on its own, right? So in order to be useful, it has to be plugged into a power outlet. Otherwise, it's got no power to give. So in this picture, Jesus is the power outlet. He gives us the ability to live for him, powering other things. And all we have to do is stay plugged into him. So we just work really hard to make sure that we're doing all, we're being really useful, we're doing other things, and we focus really hard on making sure we're plugged in. We're working really hard on both ends. So we work really hard to live a holy life for Jesus by doing all the shoulds. But can I be really bold here? This doesn't sound all that life-giving and joyful. Like, I'm focused on doing both of these things at the same time and working it all out. But then Jesus says this crazy thing in verse 11. He says, I told you these things that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. If life with Jesus is only about the shoulds, I gotta be honest, I'm not seeing the joy. But here's the question. What if we've actually got the picture backwards? I want to read you a quote, the first part of a quote that really nails this. This is from a book called Rejoicing in Christ by Mike Reeves, which if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to. I tend to use sticky notes as my underlines, and so that might tell you something about good stuff in here. Okay, so check it out. Now, these quotes are also printed on the back of your notes if you want to follow along there. This is what he says about this whole, like, holiness and should thing. Like, what is holiness really? And here's what he says. He says this, without Christ, this is Jesus, without Jesus, holiness tends to have all the charm of an ingrown toenail. Very simply, if holiness is not first and foremost about knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, it will be all about self-produced morality and religiosity. God is not interested in our manufactured virtue. He doesn't want any external obedience or morality if it doesn't flow from a true love for him. And here is the kicker. He wants us to share his pleasure in his son, the gardener with the vine. Nothing is more holy than a heartfelt delight in Christ. Nothing is so powerful to transform lives. And there it is, folks, the true aim of the vine and branches picture. It's a powerful, heartfelt delight in and growing bond with Jesus. So what's the point and purpose of the power of Jesus? To know and delight in him. As followers of Jesus, our main goal is this deepening love and delight in Jesus. And you know what? When we're making disciples, it's sharing the same thing, bringing them into that same delight, that same relationship. Yet when we treat Jesus like a power outlet, we buy into the belief that our relationship with him is all about plugging in order to stay or to join with Jesus and produce results. But understand just how temporary that is. And it's all based on our obedience. Jesus is saying something very different. In this vine and branches picture, it's one of overflowing joy and abundant life. So here's the real picture that Jesus is trying to help us see. Jesus is the life-giving vine. And behind it all, if we were to step back and remember, even behind that picture of the vine and branches is this picture of the gardener who loves and cares for the whole vine, branches included. And those branches have already been bonded with the vine. They don't need to produce fruit in an attempt to earn the right to stay on the vine or to join it. Instead, the work of the vine or the branches is to receive and respond to the life that is coming from the vine. And it's to grow in that bond between the vine and the branches. So listen to these verses again. This is verse 4. It says this: remain in me, and I will remain in you. The emphasis here is on Jesus. He's holding nothing back. He's pouring all of his life into the branches that are connected to him because, like a vine that is connected with the branches, it's pouring all the life and bonding them even when they've been grafted on. Or verse 5 here: those who remain in me and I am them will produce much fruit. Now understand, bearing fruit here is not a command. It's the result. In fact, it's a promise. If you are connected to me, you will bear fruit. And so when we're growing in our bond with Jesus, the result is life change. And last but certainly not least, here's verse 9. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And the Father's love for Jesus is one of overflowing goodness and delight. It is full of affection, care, and rejoicing. So here's the question for us. Jesus is setting up this picture between his love and the Father's as an example for us. So how does Jesus respond to the Father's love? And we see this over and over again in the life of Jesus. He's intentionally seeking out time to be with the Father. He prays. He lives to delight him. He wants to share that love and delight with others. And he even obeys his Father's commandments, not viewing them as something he should do, but doing them because to not would block his own intimate relationship, his own loving relationship with the Father. He would actually be cutting off his source of life and his source of relationship. And this is the same kind of relationship Jesus both offers and seeks with us. And it's powerful and it changes us. Now, here's the rest of the quote from the back of your notes. It goes on to say this. In other words, what all my efforts could not achieve, no matter how hard we work to earn God's love, no matter what we try to do for him, no matter how good we are trying to be, we can't do it. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. What all my efforts could not achieve, the love of Christ achieves. It wins me to love God and others with sincerity, with freedom, and with spontaneity. I begin to enjoy holiness and hate sin because I enjoy him and hate what stands against him in all of his goodness, truth, and beauty. So this is the result of remaining in Jesus. Then the big question is, how do we do it? Does it mean that we just like sit around and try to stir up feelings of being loved by God? You know, is that what it means to remain in Jesus' love? No, it means we pursue Jesus with the purpose of knowing and loving him more. He is our goal. Now, here is the key application. If you walk away with nothing else, here's something I want you guys to hold on to. As followers of Jesus, our constant aim is to know, love, trust, and pursue an intimate relationship with him. It's Jesus, folks. Jesus over and over and over again. As individuals of Jesus, this shapes our motives in every area of our life. So when it comes to reading our Bible, while we will be recharged, and we will discover how we can live for Jesus, our main goal is listening for and getting to know the very heart of God as we read. So when we come to the Bible, we actually start to ask questions. And some of these questions might actually be very similar to the questions you might ask when you're first getting to know somebody or you're dating somebody. Here's what they might look like. What does this other person value, and what doesn't he? So with Jesus, what does he value and what doesn't he? What is he like? How does he view me? Does he love me? And if so, why? And what is that love like? We're asking questions about the relationship. We're asking questions about the person of Jesus. In all of it, we seek him. He is the goal. And the same is true in our prayers. When we talk to him in prayer, it becomes a conversation more than a requests list. So we talk and we listen. We ask questions and we keep him as the aim. We even do things for him and with him as we're participating in the mission of God, making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. As we're going through that process, what we start to see is we actually begin to enjoy him and know him more because we're doing mission with him. Think about that, like when you're spending time working with somebody, there's an opportunity for you actually to see who they are. And so when we're doing mission with Jesus, we're actually getting to see more and more of his heart. We actually get to value what he values. I'm like, dude, that is really awesome and really good. And you are really awesome and really good. And last but not least, we trust Jesus and participate even in the pruning process as he begins to trim away things in our lives that are preventing fruitfulness in our own lives. Now, this means trusting him and his goodness even when the trimming is painful. So one example of this is like, letting Jesus help you love others even when they don't deserve it. And this includes even that person who just knows how to push all your buttons. Another is letting him reveal things to you that you are looking for life and meaning and purpose in, whether they're good things or bad things, that have begun to replace him as the vine in your life. When our constant aim is to know, love, trust, and pursue an intimate relationship with Jesus, the result is that Jesus changes us and produces the fruit in our lives. We're looking to know him more. The fruit is the result. It's not the point. Let's read verse 11 one more time. I have told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. See, Jesus is inviting us into a relationship that is delightful. It's not about the shoulds. It's about him. And so after telling his disciples about the nature of this amazing, powerful life of love and oneness with him, which is a result of his own connection with the Father's love and oneness with him, he then shares that this his relationship with them will fill them with joy. And it's not just any like, oh yeah, I got like that much joy in my life. Yay, Jesus. Like, he's talking about a joy that will overflow. It's and we can't miss this. It means that it's actually overflowing and spilling out of your life like spilling over outside of a cup. We can't hold it all ourselves. And it's a result of this continual growing everyday love relationship with Jesus, and it can't help but affect those around us, and it can't help but affect our lives. Now understand, that's the very heart, what's behind disciple making. This joy is unhindered. It's contagious. This joy speaks volumes of who and where our life is remaining. And this remaining in this joy, it overflows on others as we're looking with amazing intentionality and the love that God has given us to call others to join the vine as well. And the result of this powerful love of God working in us and through us, it produces overflowing joy that is inviting, that calls other people into the vine as well. And then guess what? It produces fruit in our lives. Disciples who want to know Jesus, want to love him, and are in love with him. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know whether you're like, dude, I'm just checking this whole Jesus thing out, or like, dude, you know what? I want to keep pursuing Jesus. My encouragement for all of us is, as we're here, look to Jesus and taste and see his goodness. Get to know him more and more. Delight in him. And guess what? Things are going to change. And so we're going to enter into a time of communion here. And so I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. One of the things, even as we're celebrating communion, is it's actually this reminder that we have been unified with Christ. We've been bonded to him, the vine. And so it reminds us of this communion, this relationship with him that all started with him on the cross. And the crazy cool thing is the very night that Jesus died, he was talking right with his disciples right before he went to the cross. What we've been talking about this morning in this passage is the same time that Jesus showed us and gave us communion. The reminder of our union with him. So guys, if you would pass out the bread.